So Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22. Acts 2 verse 22. I'll read this whole passage and then we'll break it up and look at other places in the Bible as well. Acts chapter 2 verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That was the message. Look at verse 37. Here's the response. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What is happening here? They're preaching the gospel. Now, the disciples knew that David was talking about Jesus way back when David wrote Psalm 16. So turn to Psalm chapter 16. The disciples at this point, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John written. They didn't have the book of Acts written. They didn't have any of the New Testament written, but they used the scriptures, and we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. They used the prophets, they used the scriptures, and they were taught that, likely by Jesus, the Holy Spirit obviously working in their lives as well. But they knew that David was talking about Jesus when he wrote Psalm 16. If you go to Psalm chapter 16, verse number 8, here's what David said in that psalm. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We realize that this isn't talking about David. And Peter pointed that out as he's preaching this. He said, look, David is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today. You can go and you can see where David is buried. King David, great man, but he's dead. He's buried right there. I saw on Google Maps. I love Google Maps. You can see the tomb of David. And because people drive by there and take pictures and upload them to Google Maps. So you can see that he really lived. He really died. And he's buried there. So this person that they're talking about, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, it wasn't him. Couldn't have been talking about David, had it been talking about somebody else. The disciples knew that David was talking about Jesus when he wrote Psalm 16, and also when he wrote Psalm 110. Turn to Psalm 110. They realized that David wasn't talking about himself. This is a challenging verse here, but Jesus explained it, and I'll show you that here in just a moment. Psalm chapter 110 and verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now that is something that God could have said to the king. God could have said to King David, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. But he said, the Lord, capital L, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. They realized that also was talking about Jesus. Now, think through this with me for a moment. They had heard, the disciples had heard Jesus teach the scriptures. And in fact, they had actually heard Jesus preach from the very same passage. Psalms 110, verse 1. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. I want you to see what Jesus did, how he preached Psalm 110, verse 1. The disciples had heard Jesus preach this. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. He's got this group of Pharisees together, and he's going to ask them a question. Verse 22, saying, Matthew 22, verse 42, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said unto him, "The son of David." That was the right answer. Verse 43 now. He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then can call him Lord, how is he his son? Jesus tripped them up. And no man, verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now Jesus knew the answer. He knew that he was talking about himself. He knew that David was prophesying about the Christ that would come. He knew that David was talking about him, talking about Jesus. Now the disciples had either read or heard the scriptures written by the prophets. And Peter, as he's preaching this message, he's using those scriptures. He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think, Jesus may have taught the disciples what many of the scriptures meant. We have one example of him preaching from Matthew chapter 22, and he's using that, and he's using that to kind of get the Pharisees to stop asking him so many questions. But think about this. While Jesus was on earth with his disciples, there's a lot of time that we don't have record of. We've mentioned that. I haven't compiled this. Maybe somebody has. But if you put all the time that Jesus is mentioned and the things that are happening are mentioned, there's a lot of time left in that 3.5 years that we don't know what Jesus was doing. There's so much more that we don't know than what we do know about the life of Jesus. Even during those 3.5 years where the gospel records his actions, there's so much more that we just don't know. So here's my thought. I think the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us spent lots of time teaching his closest disciples the Word of God. I can't prove it, but I just think that that is very likely the case. Maybe the disciples had read the scriptures and the Holy Spirit brought the right ones to their remembrance like Jesus said he was going to do. Maybe it's because Jesus taught them and he went through and he taught them what the different scriptures meant and maybe went through the Psalms and went through the prophets and taught him. But somehow they were able to connect the scriptures with the events surrounding the life of Jesus. And when it comes to this part of the scripture, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, he went up to heaven. The disciples said, "Hey, listen, the scriptures told us about this," and they preached the gospel. The gospel being, in simple form, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to share with you very briefly tonight some of the prophetic scriptures about his crucifixion and about his burial and his resurrection. I'm going to give them to you quick, but I want you to hear them. Daniel chapter 9. These are the scriptures that the disciples had. They didn't have the New Testament, but they had these Old Testament scriptures. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." There's more to that verse. What an amazing, and I just decided not to spend time on this tonight in this message, but if you go through, you can look at the dates and you can see very, very close to the exact date, maybe the exact date from the time when Babylon, the command came to rebuild Jerusalem and Cyrus and Darius and all those guys. I think it was Cyrus. And he made the command to rebuild the temple. And all. You could put the dates together and you could see. It makes so much sense. But the disciples simply had this phrase, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Psalm 22:1, you've got this verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22:7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. A prophecy about our Savior. Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Psalm 22:17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. These are scriptures that are referring to Christ. And even though they were written, many of them, by King David in the book of Psalms, as they were written, they weren't about David. They were about the Savior who would come. Isaiah 53, you know these verses, verse 5, verse 7. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Talking about the crucifixion of Christ. Zechariah 12, verse 10. This is one of the prophets, one of the Old Testament prophets that the disciples would have had access to. I don't know if they've quoted this one or not. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. There's prophetic scriptures about his burial. Isaiah 53, 9, the Bible says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he'd done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. All the way back in Isaiah, prophesying, or the time of Isaiah, prophesying that he would make his grave with the wicked. Prophetic scriptures about his resurrection. Psalm 16, 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Psalm 110, 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The disciples had access to this. They had the scriptures. And when the disciples had opportunity to preach, what did they preach about? They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, in its most basic form, is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, great definition of the gospel. As we see what the disciples did, why did God bless them? Why did God work in such great ways through them? Well, they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel. Don't ever get tired of the gospel. Don't ever get tired of hearing the gospel. Don't ever get tired of sharing the gospel. Don't ever get tired of teaching the gospel. You can teach more than the gospel, but don't ever teach without the gospel. You can learn more than the gospel, but without the gospel, nothing else matters. Without the gospel, you have nothing left. It's our foundation. Without the gospel, you have no hope. What did the disciples do? They preached the gospel. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul, even as he was planning for the end of his ministry, he continued telling people about the gospel. Listen to this, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Actually, go ahead and turn there. We're going to go back to Acts here in just a minute. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The Apostle Paul, he's not at the end of his ministry yet, but he's being faced with the possibility of it. Acts chapter 20, he's still got a lot that's going to happen. He hasn't been arrested yet. He hasn't been put in prison yet. He hasn't been transported to Rome yet. He hasn't written much of the New Testament that God allowed him to write. A lot of that hasn't happened, but as he's looking toward the possible end of his ministry, I want you to see it. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, he's talking about finishing his course. He's talking about finishing his life and continuing to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. What did the disciples do? They preached the gospel. They preached a lot more than the gospel, I understand that. But they're preaching the gospel. And as they preach the gospel, the people respond. What is the gospel? Simplified, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. how that Christ came. I read that verse to you just a moment. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 2 now. I want to show you right in here as they preached the gospel. I want to follow their example. I want to do what they did. As we preach and as we teach, let's make sure we don't forget to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man." Let's stop with that just for a moment. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Before Peter even got into the death, the burial, and resurrection, he said, listen, Jesus Christ, he's a man. They preached on the topic of Christ's incarnation. This is a doctrine in the Bible. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is a very important doctrine in the Bible. There's more to the message tonight. I'll probably spend most of the time on this one as we're trying to finish up here. You may have heard this story before, but I want to tell it to you tonight. There was a mom and her kids. They're getting ready to go to the Christmas Eve service at church. The Christmas Eve service, they would stay there till midnight and welcome Christmas morning together at church. I'm glad we don't do that here, but that was a great idea for them to do that. Christmas Eve, going to church, stay there till midnight. Well, why? That's the night before we celebrate the birth of the Savior, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So they're getting ready to go to the church, and the dad refused to go. He just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff that the churches teach at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend that it did. He just couldn't swallow the story about God coming to earth as a man. Why would God become a man? Didn't make sense to him. Told his wife, "I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said, I think I'd feel like a hypocrite. I'll just stay home, but I'll wait up for you. When you get home, I'll be here waiting for you." And so he stayed at home, and they went to that midnight service at church. So the family car drove away, and the snow began to fall. He went to the window, watched the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his chair by the fireplace. And as he sat by the fireplace, he began to read his newspaper, which means this is an old story because otherwise he'd have been blogging or something. He sat down to read his newspaper. A little bit later, he heard a thud on the window. A few seconds later, another thud, and then another thud. And he thought, those kids throwing snowballs at my window on Christmas Eve. He went out to the door and opened the door, looked outside, and what he realized had happened was it wasn't snowballs, it was birds flying into the window. A flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they tried to fly through his window to get into where it was warm. His heart went out to them. He couldn't just let the birds die there, freeze to death. So he thought, you know, I can open up the barn. I'll open up the barn and it's warm in there. At least they'd be out of the wind, out of the storm. And so he went out and he put on his coat, he put on his boots, and he opened the barn door up and he got behind the birds and he started to try to, you know, shoo them. Go into the barn. He's just scaring them. They wouldn't go the way he said to go. They were just kind of scared. They'd fly around, but then they'd still be flailing around in the snow. And he thought, I've got an idea. I'll get some breadcrumbs. So he went back inside and he got some bread and he put a crumb trail and he put the crumb trail all the way into the barn. And he thought that'll get the birds into the barn. And whenever he got close to them, they just got scared. They just kept just flying away from him and they didn't go to the barn. He tried shooing them by walking around them. He waved his arms, but they scattered in every direction except into the warm barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. He thought, you know, to them, I'm a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me. That I'm not trying to hurt them, I'm trying to help them. But how could I ever do that? Because any move I make, it's scaring them, it's confusing them. They're not following, I can't push them in. They're just not going to do what I think they should do to protect themselves because they're scared of me. Then he thought this, if only I could be a bird. You know, that'd fix it. I could mingle with them, I could speak their language. I could tell them not to be afraid, and then I could show them the way to the warm, safe barn. But I'd have to be one of them so that they could see me and hear me and understand me. And right at that moment, the church bells began to ring, telling everyone that Christmas Day had arrived. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, ringing out. And as he heard that, he sank to his knees in the snow. And he realized that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to this earth. If he would have come as God, we would have been terrified of him. We wouldn't have listened to him. He came to this earth. We crucified him. One of the great doctrines of the Bible is that God became a man. The disciples preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The rest I'll go through quickly. They preached on the topic of Christ's death. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God have ye taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You killed the Son of God. Through death, Jesus paid the price for our sins. Through Christ's death, we can live a victorious life of peace and joy. Another vital doctrine in the Bible, the death of Christ. The gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, starting with his incarnation, preaching on the topic of Christ's death. And then they preached on the topic of Christ's burial. Now, the burial is important because it's evidence that Jesus was dead. Now, anybody can argue that. They can say, oh, he wasn't really dead. He just put him in there for 3 days. Well, you don't bury live people, all right? So maybe that's not proof. That might not be proof enough to convince you that he was dead. But generally, when somebody is buried for 3 days, it's because they're dead, right? I would call it evidence. You can call it whatever you want to. You don't bury live people. They didn't take Jesus off the cross and give him first aid. He was dead. When the soldiers came to break the knees of the people that were on the cross, because the next day was the Sabbath day, and they didn't want anybody hanging on the cross on the Sabbath day, they went to the one thief on one side, they broke his knees, his legs. Awful, terrible thing to do. They weren't dead yet. They were on the cross, they weren't dead yet. So in order to make them die faster, they would take a club or a spear or something like that, and they'd hit them just so hard and break their legs so that there's no way they could push themselves up to get another breath. And they would just suffocate and die. They went to one prisoner or one of the bad guys on one side, and the malefactors is what the Bible calls them. They broke his legs and he died. They went to the other one, broke his legs and he died. And when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. The prophecy about not one of his bones being broken. And instead of breaking his legs, one soldier took a spear and just shoved it up all the way up into his abdomen. And the Bible says water or blood came out mingled with water. I think it's the way the Bible says that. Both of those came out together. He was dead. They took him down off the cross. They wrapped him in grave clothes. There's all kinds of theories out there. One theory says that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He was just injured so bad that he passed out. It's called the swoon theory. He passed out. He was injured so bad that he passed out. They put him in the grave. They wrapped him in these clothes, put him in this cold, dark grave, and the cool surroundings woke him up, brought him back. No, he was dead. Jesus was dead. And they took him. They buried him in a tomb. He was buried for 3 days. Acts 2:27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Two different events, leaving his soul in hell and seeing corruption. And you realize that when you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 31. He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, the Bible doesn't say specifically at what time Jesus suffered hell, but we know that he did. But it says that his flesh would not see corruption. They preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, the burial of Jesus Christ. They preached on the topic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, look at that. Acts 2, 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Acts 2, 32, this is the same message, the same sermon. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. In 1 Corinthians 15, 19, we mentioned this chapter this morning. I didn't read these verses, but it says this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is the best it gets because I'm a Christian, I mean, it's good. It's better than living a life lost. But if there's no resurrection, I'm miserable. There's nothing to look forward to. If there's no point in life, and the apostle said it so well, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. They preached on the topic of Christ's resurrection. They went a bit further, and they preached on the topic of Christ's glorification. Doctrines of the Bible, the doctrine of the incarnation, the doctrine of the death of Christ, the doctrine of the burial of Christ, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, and the doctrine of the glorification of Christ. Acts 2, verse 33, you see this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He is exalted now. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Look at this part of this message. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. All of this is the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection, even the glorification of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto them. I believe I've heard it said that the gospel means good news. The good news. The good news is Jesus became a man. God, let me say it this way, I said it wrong. God became a man. Saying Jesus became a man is actually accurate because Jesus existed from the foundation of the world. I understand that. But God became a man. That man lived a perfect life. That man died on the cross. And it wasn't just a man. It was the God-man. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And he sits right now on a throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus is God. God died for your sins. They preached the gospel. Why did God use the disciples in such a powerful way? Well, they preached the gospel. There's a lot more to it. There's a lot that they did besides that, but they preached the gospel. And the reason I preach that tonight is that's something we can do. We can preach the gospel. Father, I pray that you would use this message tonight. I pray that you would help us to remember to preach the gospel. Every one of us have an opportunity to talk to somebody. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take the opportunity this week to share the gospel with somebody. Lord, some of us will have an opportunity to teach a class this week. And I pray that we don't teach that class without keeping in mind the gospel. We need to tie that into everything. You loved us so much that you came to this earth. You died on the cross. You paid the price for our sins, not just for salvation, but for living a victorious Christian life. Lord, I pray that we would not forget the gospel. I pray that we would not get tired of the gospel. I pray that we would not grow weary of the gospel, that it would be something that would be very real in our lives, that we would be reminded of the gospel, that you loved us so much, that you came, died, you were buried, you rose again, and now you sit at the right hand of God in heaven.